Hey, church family, welcome to Church News. My name is Caleb, and this is Ava, and we're so excited you could be at church today. Ava, what do we have coming up?
God's house is a house of prayer, and we believe that. And that is why we have First Saturday Prayer. First Saturday Prayer is where we gather together at the beginning of each month to pray for all that the Lord wants to do in us and through us in the coming month. This one-hour prayer service consists of worship, an encouraging word, personal prayer, and corporate prayer. And we would love to see you each month for First Saturday Prayer.
Have you decided to follow Jesus but don't know what your next step is? Well, your next step is water baptism. Water baptism is a way that you show that you have committed your life to following Jesus. It is an outward expression of an inward change. This is why the Bible tells us that it's through baptism that we are participating in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus and have not been baptized, we highly encourage you to do so. For more information, or if you'd like to sign up for baptism, you can visit the Welcome Center in the lobby.
This is your super early heads up about Serve Week happening in July. But why are we bringing this up so early? Well, it's because we need your ideas. We want to hear your super awesome ideas for how we can love our neighbor for Serve Week this year. So if you have any ideas that you would like to share with us, you can head on out to the Welcome Center and put your name on the list for Serve Week. And then once you do that, Pastor Tim will get connected with you and set up a time to talk and go over your ideas for Serve Week. And we want to thank you so much for your hearts to love and to serve the lost and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So real quick, I just wanted to give a volunteer shout out to one of our amazing volunteers here at Only Believe Church. And I would like to thank John and Laurie Hall, who come every single service and make coffee for all of us. So if you enjoyed a cup of coffee, know that they're here before everyone else on Sunday morning and before everyone else on Wednesday. We want to say thank you. You're an amazing volunteer and we all love the coffee. So if you see John or Larry, just give them a thanks.
Spring is here and it's time to start planting our annual church garden. Every year we grow fresh produce to bless our communities and we need volunteers to do it. Whether you have a passion for gardening or you just like to help, we need you. Right now, the garden's future depends on how many volunteers that sign up. So if you're interested, don't hesitate to sign up. You can visit the Welcome Center in the lobby to do so. Let's grow something special together this year.
And then we have Growth Track. Growth Track helps you discover the ins and outs of Only Believe Church. It helps you learn about your God-given gifts and how you can use them, and it gives you the opportunity to say yes to becoming a member of Only Believe Church. Growth Track happens every first Sunday of each month, right after church service, and there's lunch and childcare provided. So if you would like to sign up, you can head on out to that Welcome Center in the lobby and get you signed up there, or you can scan the QR code on the screen.
Easter is coming up and we'll be here before we know it. And we are super excited for our Good Friday and Easter services this year. We are planning something super special and we want you to be praying and asking how God would lead you to invite people to come to these services. We are praying and believing that many lost souls would come and be found by Jesus during these services. So be praying that God would open doors for you to use the invite cards on the pews to invite your friends, coworkers, and neighbors who don't know Jesus to come to our Good Friday and Easter services this year. We hope to see you there.
And if you have any questions or if you want information on anything we just touched on, you can head on out to that Welcome Center in the lobby and they'll get you all taken care of there. Now, let's prepare our hearts and our minds as we dive into God's Word this morning.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Caleb and Ava. Awesome. Well, happy Sunday morning. Good morning. Good morning. Man, this is called Palm Sunday. Did anybody bring some palms today? Nobody. Everybody's, you guys are on the ball. You got the palms. Beautiful. That's awesome. It's not what I'm talking about. But anyhow, it's okay. Hey, before we start today, I'm so excited about this. This was not in the thing to talk about, but I just got these done, PDM Ministries. I don't know, many, many months ago, we ordered some Frisbees and they fell apart. If some of you remember that, I mean, it just ripped and everything else. These suckers are amazing. They're very, very tough. They have Peter Dosick Ministries on them with the website and, of course, ABC of Salvation, Admit, Believe, and Confess. So when we go to Kenya here in June, which is coming up really fast, we're going to be going into 40 schools in 3 days. 40 schools in 3 days. I'm going to be doing training here at the end of the month with some people coming in from different parts of Indiana to show them what we're going to be doing in these schools. It's going to be fantastic. We're expecting, I don't know where Brother Eric is, but we're expecting at least 40, maybe 50,000 children and over 100,000 people in this crusade. So those of you that are going with us, get ready because it's going to be amazing. But I mean, this is so cool. So there'll be 250 of these. And again, we thank you for your PDM partners because this costs $1,000 for 250 Frisbees. $1,000 because we had to print, obviously, get the thing made for it. And it won't cost that much from then on, but it'll be about $2.95 Frisbee. But it's worth it because it's going to share the gospel and who knows how far these are going to go around the entire area of Kenya. It's going to be amazing. But again, thank you for this. And I'm just pumped about this. I'm going to throw this out there somewhere. Hey, over there, this guy, be ready. Here it comes. This comes. Woo, there it goes. It's up in the back. Hey! So that's what we're going to be doing. All them kids are going to be so happy. They're going to be sharing the gospel, witnessing. It's going to be amazing. So thanks for what you do. Amen? All right. Well, it's Passion Week. So this week, I want to actually talk about the entire week of what happened to Jesus. So there's a lot here, and we're not going to get through probably a quarter of it because there's so much symbology and things that happen of what Jesus did and Israel and the Old Covenant and all the abolishment of everything. There's so much. So I'm just bringing out a few points because I know you guys want to get home today before 3 p.m. So I'm going to try to make it as fast as I can. Is that all right? It's okay. Okay, perfect. All right, here we go. Get your Bibles ready because it's going to go fast today. Hallelujah. We're going to start on Saturday instead of Sunday. And in John, the 12th chapter, we're going to stay in John quite a bit today. But in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." Remember I said last Sunday that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very good friends with Jesus. They were special to Jesus. Jesus called them very special people because they believed in him and they believed everything that he did and everything that he said. So he was there resting at their house there in Bethany, and that's what he did. So now I'll jump down to John chapter 12, and we're going to go down to verse 9, and it says here, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, that Jesus was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus." Buddy, I'd want to see him too. I want to make sure this was real, this really happened. "Whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." Are you got to be kidding me? Lazarus was put in the middle of this thing. I can't imagine what he thought. He probably looked at them and said, "You won't let me live, and you won't let me die." Remember the Superman movie, right? Okay, all right. Those of you there. He had nothing to do with this. He was just put in the middle of it. He had no dog in the fight. He was just a recipient of an amazing miracle. But he's hated for it. You can't do good. You can't do bad. It's life, right? That's how it is. So that was Saturday. Now we go into Palm Sunday. Jesus had traveled 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as he got close, in Luke chapter 19, verse 30, he told two of his disciples to go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt or a young donkey tied, in which no one has ever sat on it. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. Now, I just find that absolutely stunning because, again, this is how my mind works. And some of you, if you are so privileged to have a mind like mine, hallelujah, yours works like this. I look at that for today. Look at this in today's standards. So basically, Jesus tells a couple of us today, go into the village opposite of you, where when you enter, you will find a 2025 Nissan Versa, standard package that has never been driven. The keys will be in the ignition. Start it and bring it here. And if anybody asks, why are you taking the new car? You shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. I mean, doesn't that sound just weird and bizarre? Hello, that's exactly what happened back then. You got to think, man, that was so weird and crazy. It wasn't normal. It wouldn't be normal today either. Hallelujah. But that was the fulfilling the prophecy hundreds of years before in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, where it states, your king is coming to you lowly and riding on a donkey. A female donkey was the lowliest of the animals to ride on. And Jesus was riding on that donkey into the city. The lowliest. Now listen, I'm not saying for all of you Nissan people out there that the Nissan Versa or whatever that thing's called is the lowliest type of car you can drive, because it probably isn't. But it is the cheapest in America right now. You can look it up. So that's kind of why I brought that standard out there. But here's the deal. Now the city of Jerusalem was buzzing like Manhattan in New York. Why? Because at the time of Jesus's triumphant entry on Sunday, the major Jewish Passover festival was happening. And Jews from all over the place came into Jerusalem for this Passover feast and holiday. And what's ironic to me is this. They were celebrating the release of Egyptian oppression, and they're right smack dab in the middle of Roman oppression. I mean, they can't win either. You know, I'm not sure which was worse, but that's what happened. So that's the reason why they were cheering Jesus, because they thought that he was one who would overthrow the Roman authorities and bring, of course, change and freedom to all the Jews. But we know that's a different story. So during this holiday, tensions were very high, and the Romans were on high alert because in the past, riots had taken place between the Jews and the Romans. It's history. You can look it up and find it. Pilate represented Rome, and he was the governor of Judea. His headquarters was in Caesarea, Caesarea, I think it's how you say it, on the coast. He would come to these major events, okay, and the Passover, of course, was a major event. Now, Pilate would come from the west and on his horse with extra troops and weapons, of course, to make sure that the city stayed safe and, of course, that there'd be no riots happening. But then you have King Jesus, and he's also riding, coming from the east. But of course, he was from the Mount of Olives. And not on a white horse, which of course would represent war, but on a female donkey, the lowliest of all the animals, which represented peace. That's what it represented. Jesus had no army of troops marching by his side. He had common people, villagers, civilians, and children running and cheering beside him as he's going down the path. There were no swords or spears waved in the air. No, all they had was palm branches. That's it. The Roman kingdom, of course, was built on fear, but God's kingdom was built on love and compassion. Hallelujah. Now go to Luke chapter 19, verse 37. It says Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And of course, in some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he says in verse 40, but he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. The thing is this, the religious authorities of the time did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. You and I see that. They thought that it was inappropriate that the crowd was shouting messianic passages about him. And by the way, just as they were blind back then about Jesus coming to them, there's so many people that are blind today about Jesus coming back. Listen, every prophetic prophecy that the Bible talks about has been fulfilled up to today. There is not one more prophecy that needs to take place in order for Jesus to come back today. Now, some of you should have started going in your pants right there if you're a sinner. It can happen now. everything has been fulfilled. Yeah, whatever. That's what they thought too back then. Whatever. Okay, that was just a warning. Hallelujah. What Jesus was saying was the identity of who he was would be proclaimed even if the people were silent. Hallelujah. Creation shouts his name. Praise the Lord. In Luke 19, now go down to verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. The actual word in there would be lamented, and even worse than that is what he did. That would be a better word for that. Last week we learned that Jesus wept during the resurrection of Lazarus, and that it was a righteous anger or aggravation, where we believe that he was so angry about death that he wept because he was so angry. And of course, then he weeps here and laments deeply because he knew that Jerusalem would be destroyed completely in just 40 years after he died and rose again. That's crazy. I was telling Nicole yesterday, we were talking a little bit about this, and I said, Nicole, did you know that one rock was like 250,000 pounds? That when that city was destroyed, there was one rock that came down and fell in the middle of the street. It took three cranes many years ago here as they were redoing things, three cranes to pick up one rock and get it out of the way. How did they do this? How did they do that? It just absolutely amazes me. But here's the thing that's absolutely crazy, and this is why Jesus wept. A quarter of the Jewish population, around 700,000 or more, actually one says 1.1 million people were killed during that 70 AD war. That is a bunch of people. And what's crazy is that when Nicole and I went to Israel, of course, we went to Masada. That was the last stand for the Jews. This was their last stand. Everything else had been demolished, defeated. They'd taken over everything. But Masada was where people were still up there, and the Romans had to build an actual, I don't know what they called it, something to get up on the top of there. We were standing right up there. I think, Marge, you were there with us too, weren't you? Yeah, you were. We were up there. They still have mosaic tiles. You can still see. It was amazing. But it took a year or less for the Romans to reach the top of Masada, the last stand for the Jews against the Roman army. And when they got up there, they found 967 men, women, and children, instead of being captured, committed suicide. They decided to take their own lives. And we had a fantastic tour guide, if you remember. His name was Dove. Remember that? Dove was his name. He said one girl, I do believe, lived and was able to tell. They found her hiding and was able to tell about everything that happened on the last stand. Phenomenal. It was absolutely crazy. It was neat to be there, wasn't it, babe? It was amazing. So, but let me stop right here and go off script for a second, because I found something interesting as I'm doing my studies and I'm looking at times and things of that nature. This is, again, what the devil is doing today, and it's happening right before our eyes, and we're not even seeing it. I'm beginning to see something that is obviously very concerning as well. But when it comes to dates, for hundreds of years, we have been using the Gregorian calendar. And a lot of you hermeneutical, philosophical people understand what I'm saying. Now you're going to see a change, and you've already started seeing it happening. Instead of BC, which means before Christ, and AD, which means the day of our Lord, which I always used after death, that was easy for me to understand, they're changing it all, and science and academia and other, whoever they are adopting for religious neutrality, they're calling this. They are also questioning AD as to say, well, who is our Lord? You're seeing BC and AD replaced with CE, which means common era, and BCE, which means before common era. Now, what in the world does that mean? To me, it's ludicrous, is what it is. Now, you're going to hear all kinds of arguments on both sides of the powers that want to change this, but I believe it's just another way to write Jesus out of history. That's what the devil wants. It's exactly what he wants. Remember, he's trying to do it too for the Holocaust. Well, the Holocaust never happened. What? It's just a story. Yeah, right. Sorry, devil. It ain't going to work with me. So you can bet right now that all the textbooks in schools probably next year are going to be into these D or CEs and BCEs, and they're taking out before Christ and the day of our Lord. And I guess I just want to say that, again, we're living in the last times, guys. We're living in it. It's happening right now. So all I know is BC will always be in my vocabulary with my kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, and if I'm alive, great-great-grandkids. And AD, I will never use this CE and BCE and all that stuff. I'm not doing it. And I hope you will stand your ground as well. Hallelujah. I will always be telling my grandkids about the Gregorian Global Standard Measurement of Dates. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. All right. So back on track. I just wanted to throw that out there that you're starting to see it. And it's come right before our eyes. And we're like, what is that? And I didn't even know it. As I'm reading, I'm like, what's happening? And so Pastor Tim was walking through, and of course, thank God we hire young people that are smarter than us and that know the times. I said, what is this CE stuff, Tim? And man, he come right in and said, well, let me tell you what it is, Pastor Randy. And he told me all about it. I'm like, wow, that's insane. Watch and listen what's happening around us. All right, let's go into Monday. Monday, Luke chapter 19, verse 45. It says, Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Remember, the temple was the holiest of holies. God's presence dwelt there. It was a place set apart from other places. It was completely set apart for prayer, a place where people could commune with God, repent, get right with God, and so on. But the deal was this: the chief priests and all those corrupted it, made it a den of thieves. Herod was threatened by the power of the priesthood, so he ignored biblical law and appointed the high priest himself. Well, I don't know how God lets this stuff happen. The position was subsequently bought with bribes from wealthy Sadducean families, is what it said. We agreed to keep peace with Rome in exchange for wealth from the temple tithes and the sale of sacrificial animals. That stuff was happening. It was happening. And the house of Ananias controlled everything. They charged to come to the temple. Wow. Well, some people believe that we charge to come to church. Okay, got it. If you had your own currency, guess what? You were charged extra. Don't be bringing Canadian coins into this place, guys. That's what I'm telling you right now. You had to pay to get your animal that you brought to be sacrificed checked first to make sure it was pure. And of course, most of the time, the animal was conveniently rejected. But you could buy one of our perfect animals for 10 times the amount. Man, that was happening. Jesus knew all this because it had been going on for years and years and years, and he knows everything. So he knew all this stuff was happening. Jesus came in and assaulted the booths of Ananias, where they profited from the overpriced sacrifices for the temple. The pictures show it. His harsh words about making his house a den of thieves came from Jeremiah 7:11, where God said, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen, it says the Lord. God told them back then, if they didn't repent, that he would destroy the temple. Back then. All week, Jesus came against the corruption of the high priest family of Ananias and Sapphira. All week long. And man, they wanted him. They wanted him bad. Bad. So jump down to Luke 20, verse 9. It says, then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went to a far country for a long time. Now vintage time came. When vintage time came, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant. And of course, it says, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent a third. Now, I would have said, whoa, hold on. If he'd have picked me out, whoa, did you see the other two? What do you think? You going to send me a third? I'd have said, you know what? I'll go do something else, bro. I don't think I want to go. But guess what? He sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I know, I will send Rambo. Is that what that says? I will send Reacher. I'll send Reacher. No. Oh, okay. It says, I will send my son. Man, this guy must not have loved his son. If I was his son, I'd say, Dad, what's up? What did I do wrong? What's happening? I'll send my son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. That was a pointed parable, of course, against the priestly leaders who were robbing God, who were all listening to every word that Jesus had said. Jesus was prophesying that the corrupt priesthood would be destroyed. And of course, I think that we should take a close look right here when we think about that, all of that, and what he did, and how he turned over those tables, and how he said, listen, my house is not going to be a house, a den of thieves, of devils. It's a house of prayer. I think we should look at ourselves right there, because if you are saved, if you've given your life to Christ, you are born again. The Bible says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am a temple of God. I'm a temple. I've not been bought for anything. I am not my own anymore. I belong to Jesus. So look at yourself as a temple and think about what he did to the temple, the holy temple. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? So what does your temple look like this morning? This is reflection time. Has it been corrupted? Jesus will not share his house with sin. He won't do it. There ain't no devil and no Holy Spirit living in you at the same time. Turn those preachers off. That's baloney. Not happening. He's not sharing anything with anybody. God, thank you. Okay, there's a couple of you get that. You heard what he said and what he did to the temple. He turned it upside down. Jesus is holy. He is holy. So we have to live our lives differently, folks, differently. Yes, even today. Be in the world, but not of the world. We have to. Well, the Bible's for them, the old time. It's for today too. Yes, it's for today. Clean out your temples. If you ask Jesus to help you, oh, he will. He will. Ask him, Lord, do it gently. Do it gently. Remember, he is merciful. He is compassion. He will. He will do it for us. We are to be the light of the world, not a stumbling block to the world. Come on. We must reflect God's goodness in everything we do, everywhere we go. It has to happen. I don't want sinners to look at me, who I claim to be a Christian wearing my Jesus shirt, and the sinners go, well, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Man, that is a bad, bad, bad deal. That's a bad representation of who Jesus is. It really is. What does that mean? What are you allowing into your temple is what that means. Cleanse your temple. Cleanse your temple. We need conviction to fall on us. All right? It's not condemnation, it's conviction. There's a difference. We have to have it. Clean or cleanse your radio stations. Cleanse your televisions. Cleanse your friend list. Do what you need to do to be holy. Do what you need to do to be holy. That's what Jesus is saying right there. He hates sin. And thank God for his mercy and grace. Obviously, we're not perfect. Obviously, we're going to get it wrong. But when we get it wrong, let's sweep it out as fast as we can. Let's get rid of it as fast as we can. Let's get some help as fast as we can. We have to keep our temples holy for him. Hallelujah. We can shut the book, go home right there if you get that. But instead, we're going to Tuesday. We're going to Tuesday. All right. It says Tuesday, Jesus returns to the temple on Tuesday. And he wasn't ashamed of what he did Monday. Wasn't ashamed at all. Went right back in on Tuesday and sat down and began to teach the people. Everyone was there, except, of course, for the money changers and those who were doing wrong and who were evil. The chief priests, the expert scholars, the teachers of the law. And so they were all trying to trick him so they could seize on his words. So they sent a spy acting like he was a religious person to ask him a question. So we go to Luke chapter 20, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, if Jesus would have said yes, the people would have felt hopeless, of course, because they would have thought that he isn't our savior against Rome. If he said no, that was treason against Rome, and Jesus, of course, could have been arrested for that. But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God that are the things to God." You see, here's the deal. The Jews, most of the Jews, would not even touch the Roman coin because it had a graven image of Caesar on the coin. And on the back, a lot of it said divine. Ooh, Caesar was divine. Man, how did God let that boy live? It's crazy. So they thought it was blasphemous because in Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath." So they wouldn't even touch it. Just like Jesus and the Jews, of course, we live in two different worlds. We are, again, of this world, but we're in it, but we're not of it. So we have the kingdom, the world's kingdom here, but we also have God's kingdom that we do everything with. The Bible is all about God's kingdom. And we're trying to do what God has called us to do. Well, in these two kingdoms, I hate to say this, guys, but yes, I'm going to cuss right here, so you can take it out. You must pay taxes. I said it. Sorry. I'm so sorry I said it. Taxes. Sorry. We must pay taxes. Now, whatever the law allows, I'd go for it. I mean, if you can like do this and do that and buy this so you don't have to pay as much taxes by law, then do it. If there's escape routes legally, then do them. You know, I would want every escape route legally that I could get not to pay as much taxes. All right? I don't understand why we have to pay taxes our whole life on a car that was paid tax on when you bought it and then all the way. I think it's messed up, but that's okay. I'm going to give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But we also have to give to God what's God. There's so many people out there that believe we don't have to give anything to God and we don't have to give anything to Caesar either. But that's absolutely wrong. Absolutely. The Bible talks about four different types of giving. Tithe, that's a tenth of our income that deals with obedience. Offerings or seeds, those are voluntary giving that deals with faith, like building off or paying off the building, like those frisbees that we just talked about. Hallelujah. Thank God for those offerings and voluntary giving. Alms, that's giving to the poor and needy, that deals with our compassion. And then the first fruits, that it was the intentional part of the initial part of the crop or other produce things that was set aside. To give to God, our first fruits, in other words, is what it says. That deals again with generosity, but I think it also deals with obedience too. You could argue and stuff for that because they had to do that in the old covenant. And that was so all the poor people could get those things. The first part of the fruits set aside for the poor. That same week is where Jesus was watching what people were giving and pointed out, of course, that widow with the two mites that we talked about last month, all month. So Jesus is watching what we're giving. We may not be, but Jesus is. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. He's watching. All right. Let's go to Thursday. Time is running out, and so is Jesus' time. So we need to get to Thursday here. Somebody got it. That was funny, wasn't it? Yeah, I know. That's good. All right. Or some, they call it Maundry Thursday. The Last Supper or the Passover meals were going to where we began, and that was kind of toward the evening of Thursday. Just as the disciples stole the donkey on Saturday, they have barged their way into a stranger's house and scoped it out for the Last Supper and told the owner, "Yep, thanks, we'll take it. See ya." Again, wow, It's crazy what Jesus did. It's like, can you imagine me, David? I'm following you to your house. You get out of your car, you get your groceries out. You open up your house. I open the door for you and I walk in with you. Look around. Man, that's a nice fridge you got there, bro. Yeah, hey, is there a special room you got in the house that we can have a last supper with? Yeah, we'll take it. Thanks. We'll be back in a minute. Weird. Crazy. That's what happened. Jesus was amazing. Absolutely amazing. All right, I wouldn't do that today if I were you, though. All right. Gee, hallelujah. Most of the time, when you entered a stranger's house or when you entered your own home, there was a lot of dirt, of course, back then. There was no paved roads. And, of course, a lot of animals were also on the same road that you walked in. So, therefore, you can imagine animals, dirt, your shoes probably looked a little crazy. You probably smelled a little crazy from all of the dung and stuff like that. Some of you might see that in Africa when you come with us. So what happened was, is if you were rich, when you came into your house, there would be a servant there and they would wash your feet for you. Now, if you were poor, well, the bucket was there and you get to wash your own feet. Okay, that's what happened. But you always washed your feet before you entered a house. It didn't happen like that. When they walked into this house, it never happened. It's like, wow, that's weird. Tradition already thrown off. Monday being a shortened form for madatum or madatum, I might have that wrong. It's Latin, which means command. It was on the Thursday of Christ's final week before being crucified and resurrected that he said this commandment to his disciples. Jesus and his disciples had just shared what was known as the Last Supper. Then Jesus gets up and he was washing their feet and he stated in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This was hard and probably embarrassing for the disciples. Why? Because the superior never washed the feet of an inferior. Never happened, ever. That was how they believed. That's what they did. So that is why, obviously, Peter said in John 13:8, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Another rebuke for Peter. Wow. So that's when Peter said, okay, then give it all to me, Jesus. Wash everything. He demonstrated what loving each other meant right there. And we today, observing Christ's command to love, are we really doing it the way Jesus said to do it? Especially those that don't deserve it, or the least of us. How does our love language look? How are you at work? How are you in the privacy of your own home with your family versus in public or at church on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? How are you in traffic? I'm hiding a little bit there too, okay? Sorry. How are you on social media? How are you when you're hangry? I will answer that for all of us. We can do much better. We can do much better. God didn't put us on this earth at this time if we couldn't handle it. We can handle it. We've got to love. Clean our temples. Love one another. Basic instructions before leaving earth. After this, he said this in Luke 22:15. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now for the disciples, this Passover meal would be like eating a Thanksgiving dinner with you and your family. It happened every single year, the same time. They did the same exact thing. It was fun. I mean, when you go and look in the commentaries and stuff, when you ate the Passover, you had to lay back. You had a pillow. You were supposed to do it very long. It wasn't supposed to be quick. You were talking, your feet were laid up. It was freedom. And they did that every single year. But Jesus, of course, knew he had little time with them. So then he took a cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. And this is what he said. This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, when he broke that bread and said, this is my body, and took that cup and said, my new covenant, this is my body, my blood for you. They had to go, what? What is happening here? They had to go, hold on, Jesus, what are you saying? My body, my blood, new covenant? They had never heard this stuff before. Thousands and thousands of years they've done the Passover the exact same way. Jews ate the unleavened bread or matzah during the Passover to commemorate the hasty exodus from Egypt. And they didn't have time for the bread to rise. That's why it's unleavened. Matzah is also called the bread of affliction or the bread of hardship, symbolizing the suffering the Israelites endured in Egypt. Not my body. No way. There were always four glasses of unfermented wine for the four expressions of redemption. Not this is my blood for you. What is happening here? Jesus redefined thousands of years of symbolism in one night. Bam, this is it. With a new covenant. And remember, covenants were always sealed with animals' blood. But now the new covenant was sealed in his blood. Wow, what a change. A lot of change so fast. Those guys had to be spinning. The Passover was no longer about what has been, but what was about to happen. Woo! What was about to happen? Jesus is the Passover lamb, and he tells us to remember it often. That's why we do communion every month here at Only Believe, to remember what he did for us. He never wants us to forget, and we should never forget what he's done for us. Okay, look. Go down to Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 29, or 39. It says, after the Last Supper, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He bled, listen, most likely because of a rare psychological phenomenon that can happen when someone is in too much stress and anguish. Their capillaries burst and they literally sweat blood. There's actually a real name for it. It's called, here we go, hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. That's real. Kathy could probably tell us that if you're out there, Kathy, nurse. But that happened. So it's real. It wasn't fake. This is how much agony he was in, even before going to the cross. That's crazy. And it says, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He allowed them to arrest him, and he was taken away while the disciples ran for their lives. The soldiers and guards marched Jesus into Jerusalem in the darkness. And over the next few hours, he endured six trials, three religious and three civil, and every one of them was illegal. Illegal. They did lots of bad things to Jesus for the rest of the night, mocking him, beating him, blindfolding him and hitting him, punching him in the face, and many other things. That's Thursday night. Now, finally, Good Friday. Good Friday for who? Not for him, that's for sure, but for us, Good Friday. Good Friday is not a good day for Jesus, but Friday is the day that Jesus pushes us out of the way from the oncoming 18-wheeled truck that's going 100 miles an hour, stands in front of it while we turn around and it smashes him to pieces. I don't know if that's the way I look at it because it was so gruesome and so unbelievable. Turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 66. Luke, the 22nd chapter and verse 66. And it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, then just tell us. After Roman governor Pontius Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, the real brutality began. Roman soldiers, experts at torture and death, stripped Jesus of his clothes and likely chained him to a stone pillar. They beat him again and again and again with a Roman flagrum, a whip that would have had anywhere from 3 to 12 strands of leather. Metal balls were woven into the leather, and at the end of each strand were pieces of broken pottery, glass, nails, bone, and twisted metal designed to grab the flesh and rip it out when they pulled it back. This beating was nicknamed the half death, because half the men who received it died from it before they ever got to the cross. But unfortunately, Jesus didn't die. He had much more to endure. The soldiers put a purple robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns from the famous Jerusalem thorn bush, with thorns that were up to 3 inches long, and beat it into his skull with a rod, the same rod that they beat him in the face with. More than 700 years before Jesus was crucified, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Son of God would be beaten so badly he wouldn't even look human. Isaiah 52:14 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, which means face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So imagine his face looking worse than anybody that has gotten in a car accident, cancer of the face, beat to pieces has ever looked. His face looked worse than that. Soon they marched him off to Golgotha, the hill of the skull, just outside Jerusalem. Here the Roman soldiers stripped him naked, threw him down on a wooden cross, stretched out his hand, took a spike nail, and hammered it into the right wrist. Imagine the pain of each blow as the hammer came down again and again, driving the nail deeper and deeper into the wrist. Why the wrist? Because the weight of his body, once lifted up on the cross, would tear his hands through the nail if it were put through his palm instead of his wrist. Only the spot where the two bones of the wrist come together could support the full weight of a man hung by a spike nail. In Jewish cultures, wrists were considered a part of the hands as well. There are also no words of the pain that he felt when they put one foot on top of the other and drove one nail through both feet into that wood. The soldiers then lifted the cross up and dropped it into a previously dug hole. I'm sure they didn't do it gingerly either. And it was probably at that point that Psalms 22:14 says, all of his bones came out of joint. And then in Mark 15:34 says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was very interesting to me, because in the entire 3.5 years when he was on this earth and did his ministry, I never heard him call God, God. He always called God his what? His Father. Every time he talked about something, my Father. I only do and see and say what I see my Father do and what I hear my Father say, but at this particular time, he looks up to heaven and doesn't say Father at all. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At this particular point, guys, he is identifying with you and me. He's identifying with us. He's crying out as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins to God. Wow, amazing. For the salvation of all who would believe. Man, what a point. Then Jesus yelled out the three words that would change the course of history, and that is, it is finished. And he bowed his bloodied head and he died. The sin of humanity had been paid in full. The blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29, hallelujah. So when I look back at this picture, and we can only imagine it, no movie could even put it together. All throughout the day, there was no compassion from the high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, not a bit, not 1 ounce of compassion during that week. There was no compassion from Herod. Can you imagine Jesus, King Herod, the king of the Jews, standing beside Jesus, the king of kings, and the king of the Jews, the true king of the Jews? Wow. There was no compassion from him. None. There was no compassion from Pilate. Listen, if you said there's no sin in him, why'd you have him beat then? Man, there's no sin in you. You're fine. Now, beat him. What? No compassion there? There was no compassion from the people. There was no compassion from the soldiers. Yet, this innocent man who healed, fed thousands of people, set people free, cast out devils, did nothing but good for everyone that he saw, had compassion on everybody. He never fought back. He never said a bad word. He never raised his voice. And yet, with just one word, the Bible said that thousands of angels would come and wipe everybody out. Just one word. One word. All he had to say was, I don't know what it would be. I'm done. I don't know. Come. Yeah, whatever. But he didn't do it. This is the guy that told the Lord to forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He had compassion. He told John to take care of his earthly mother as he hung in tortured agony, trying to breathe. That's compassion. Telling the other man on the cross who deserved to be there, deserved the nails, deserved to die, you will be with me today in paradise. Wow. That's compassion. True compassion. Here's the thing. Taking all of our sin, what we deserved, that's true compassion. Amen? Thinking about that. Thinking about what we really deserve. So everybody stand to your feet today. Thinking, Lord, how do I close this? What do I say that has any meaning or anything? And basically, I thought of this. If you don't feel loved today, whether you feel it or not, you are loved with an everlasting love. Because Jesus proved that on the cross. He didn't just talk it, he walked it. He did it for you and I. Maybe it seems no one understands your suffering. Well, Jesus knows it. He drank a full cup of it for you and for me and suffered the ultimate agony on that cross for us. Maybe you don't feel you have hope, but Jesus offers you the ultimate hope because 3 days later, hallelujah, that he was crucified and tortured, he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He will raise you from the dead. Spiritually, yeah. Emotionally, and someday even physically, if you simply put your faith in him and believe. Believe. He is compassionately holding his hand out right now for you. The points that he wanted us to see, and there's so many more, but there's next year if he tarries. Cleanse your temples today. Cleanse them, no matter what. Say no to sin. Tell your body that you control it. It does not control you. Give to God what's God's, and give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Be obedient. And are you loving Jesus, or are you loving people the way Jesus loved people? Man, those are three amazing points. And we work on them every single day to try to be like him. It's not easy. Yeah, we mess up, but thank God for his mercy and grace. Thank God. Everybody I tell messes up. Run back to him. What are you going to run back to? Who you were? There's nothing to run back to except sin and poverty and a mess. Run to him. And so the fourth point that I want to make today is, obviously, if you don't know him, then I would love to introduce you to him. You heard the stories. Every bit of it's true. Every bit of it can be proven. It happened. It's not fairy tales. Last Monday, I was at a house purchasing something for somebody, and I started talking to him, and he said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, okay, good." I said, "Yeah, we have a house in our home. we don't like big churches." "Oh, okay. Yeah, too many people there." "Oh, okay. I don't know. How are you going to like heaven then? You know? I don't know. And he said, "You know, the Hebrews believe that the stories in the Bible are just stories." And I said, "Huh? What?" "Yeah, they're just stories. They didn't really happen." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Oh, okay." And I said it like that, and of course he knew what I meant, and he didn't say anything else. Yeah, get out of the home church, folks. Whew. Crazy stuff. It happened. It's real. All those disciples died, were martyred, because it was all fake. Just a story that wasn't true. Nah, if it wasn't true, they'd have gave in. They said, no, it wasn't real, man. I'm out. No, it was real. It was true. It happened. And you can be a part of why Jesus did all this today. He loves you. He took your place on the cross. And he wants to be your Savior, but not just your Savior, your Lord. Yeah, it's great to be saved. It's great to have our sins washed away. But now make him your Lord as well. In other words, serve him. You are now in Christ. Do what he said to do. Live a righteous life the best you can and be a disciple. If you would like that today, then raise your hands, because I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Anybody out there, just raise your hands. I can kind of see out there. Anybody at all? As usual, I won't take much time, because I know where I'm going. If he comes today, anybody at all, conviction has fallen. You can say yes or no, and that's okay. One, two, we have one. Fantastic. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Say, "Jesus, man, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I want to live for you." Anybody else? Anybody else? Going once, twice. Okay. So the one that raised your hand, I want you to repeat this after me, and everybody else can do it as well. Say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today as a sinner on our way to hell. But thank you, Father, for taking my place on that cross. I believe you. I confess your name. I believe on the third day that you rose from the grave. And now I call myself a Christian. I'm saved. I want you to be Lord of my life. Lead me and guide me and help me in this life. Bring people by my path that will help me and love me and live the way you want me to live. Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm one of yours. And as you have died for me, I will do my best to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He'll leave the 99 and go for the one. So make sure you get some information. It wouldn't be right. I gave my life to Jesus. All right, see ya. Wow. We're there for you. We're there to help you. Try to live that life that Jesus has called us to live. Disciple you so you can disciple others. Amen? Hallelujah. This week, man, is just amazing. Friday, going to be here, 6 o'clock. It's going to be phenomenal for the Good Friday service. Again, good for us, not for Jesus. You want to come out for that. And then Sunday morning, woo, 7 a.m., it will be 46 degrees. I'll be preaching out there in gloves and a hat. Outside the East Lawn over here, we're going to watch the sunrise and have our sunrise service. It's going to be awesome. Come out if you can for that. We're going to have fantastic Panera snacks and all that mess out there in between the services. And, of course, our 10 a.m. celebration service. Make sure you're there for that as well. Bring somebody. Hallelujah. Invite them. Thank God this week for people, for salvations. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone in here today. God, I thank you for those that were sick, they are healed as we prayed today. I thank you, Father, that you've risen them up, Lord God. Pain has left. Healing has taken place. It was done for us on the cross. By those stripes, we were made whole in Jesus' name. We thank you for the testimonies of healings, Lord God, and deliverances today in people's life, Father. Hallelujah. Give you praise for that. And we thank you for this week, Lord God, that our minds would be stayed on you, not just our Easter season, but obviously all the time. But God, as people are sensitive this week to you, God, I thank you, Father, that you will draw them to you this week, Lord God. Hallelujah, for you said that you pick us. We don't pick you. God, I thank you for drawing those to you as we witness, as we give and share our cards, Lord God, this week for those to come out. God, we already thank you now in advance by faith for salvations, Lord God, for next, well, for Friday and Sunday, Lord God, not just here, but everywhere around the world. God, as we celebrate you, we thank you, Father, for the devil and hell being plundered this next week, Lord God, and thousands of people, Lord Jesus, receiving you this next week in these end times. We thank you for it, Holy Ghost, and we give you praise for it. Bless them all this week, Lord God. Where they plant their foot, everything they touch, Lord God, let it be blessed this week in their homes, in their schools, at their jobs. We thank you for that, Lord God. And let us be true testaments of Christ this week. We thank you that our love will grow, Lord God, for one another this week. I thank you, Father, that we're going home and we're going to cleanse their temples Lord Jesus, asking you for forgiveness of things, Lord God, setting us free in areas that had bondage in Jesus' name. We curse those areas of strongholds, and I thank you that they are not just broken, Lord God, but destroyed in their life. I give you praise for it. And everybody said, amen and amen. We love you guys. We'll see you Wednesday night. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.